chapter 3. In January, the last Sunday in January, I finished teaching through verse 10. But verse 11 is the end of a long sentence. So I'm going to go back and read that sentence. Verse 8. Started reading at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for so great a salvation, and we thank you so much for so clear a word. I pray, dear Lord, you'd bless every Sunday school teacher and every student today. Touch every heart and life that's here. Have your way. I pray, Lord, you'd give me a freedom and ease to teach that only you can give. And your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it to each and every person here today. And I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting with verse 11, really. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But that is just the last part of one of Paul's long sentences. And it really refers back to them. So we need to think a little bit about it, and I promise not to spend 15, 20 minutes on rehearsing, going back over what we've already covered. But I want you to think about it. It's very, very clear. Beautiful. Back in verse 7, he says, I counted a loss for Christ. Whatever things were gained to me in my religion. That's what he's talking about. There are a lot of people that place a great deal of faith in their religion. Well, I've been to church all my life. I've always been a Christian. I was raised up as a Christian. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. So I have this Christian heritage. And they haven't been born again, but they have a Christian heritage. Well, now Paul says, if you think you're trusting that type of thing, I got more than you got. If there's any personal righteousness around, I have more. Why? And he goes through the thing in chapter 3. He was of the right tribe. He had all the things had been done. He was a Jew. He was a zealous Jew, the strictest sect of the Jews. And he was very faithful in that. And he was blameless in the religion. And he says, I gave it all up. Why'd you give it up? He said, I gave it up so bad it was just like it was dung. Now, he's talking about everything that a lot of people think is very important. All of it. And he said, I do count it, but dung. All your little good works, all your memorization, all your attendance, all of the good things you did to make yourself right in the eyes of God. He said, dung, that I might win Christ. I mean, it's a comparison. Once you see the beauty of salvation in Christ Jesus as Paul saw it, everything else just pales. It just doesn't value anymore. Once I got saved, once I realized what God had given me in saving my soul, nothing else mattered. It's the most important thing in my life. And that's the way it was here for the Apostle Paul, and that's what we're talking about. And he said, verse 8, yea, doubtless, there's no doubt about this. Doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that I may win Christ. If you could see it, if you're hearing loss today, if you could just see this, just get a picture of it. You would run from your past and step into Jesus just as quickly as you possibly could. I wouldn't go back before the day I was saved for anything in the world. Praise God. Now, he says, I've suffered the loss of all things in verse 8, last part. Do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now notice, be found in him. In him, in Christ, is the answer to every question that you've got doctrinally. You may not think so, but it's in Christ. Your election's in Christ. Your salvation's in Christ. Your faith is in Christ. The gifts, the grace of God, it's all in Christ. You don't have anything worth having that's not in Christ. So you want Christ. You want to find out what that is. And Paul said, I've counted everything but loss that I might have the excellence of this knowledge of being in Christ and be found in him. That's where I want to be. I want to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Just one little thought there. If you'll turn back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, Romans 12, 3, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man has a measure of faith. Now, I tell you what you can do with your measure of faith. You can put it in science. You can put it in your mom and daddy. You can put it in religion. Do you realize that the scientists who believe evolution have more faith than most Christians? Right. Just placed in the wrong thing. It's simply placed in the wrong thing. They have faith. They believe the Big Bang Theory explains everything. It explains nothing. Right. You know? Where did the bang come from? Where did the thing to bang come from? It doesn't explain a thing. They have so much faith that they believe you came from a tadpole somewhere back down the line. Where are all these missing links? Now, if it's science, science is supposed to be something that's provable. We're supposed to act. No, no, no. They're acting on faith. And it's faith. Always has been. And I guess I'm just sort of stupid. When I went to school and they told me, by the way, when I was in school, the atom was the smallest thing in my books. I don't know about you. You probably got a whole lot of things going there. I see there's a whole lot more down there. But when I was going to school, atom was the smallest thing. And they talked about all this evolution coming from monkey. And you may have a monkey's uncle. I don't know. But it never did satisfy me. I was lost as lost could be, wicked as I could be. And yet it didn't fit with me. Every time I look around, you know what I see? I see God. I look at the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. I look at man, and I see a man-maker. And the more I realize my body, just living, do you realize all the billions of living organisms that are in my body? I spoke to a doctor this last week, and he was talking about one drop of intestinal bile. One drop. Billions of living organisms in that one drop. And see how your skin stretches all over you? Oh man, there is some super creator. There is a super brain. There is a super power. It's not an accident. Not an accident. At any rate, I love it. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, here's the verse. Here's the problem with everybody, with whatever faith you may have, what you believe, is what you place it in. Now, a long time ago, I placed mine in the book I have in front of me. Amen. I have not been dissatisfied with that move. Oh, it's found the test of my experience and my time. And when I first got saved, I just read this book and read it and read it and read it because I wanted to know it. I believed I had the truth. I wanted to find out what the truth was. So I read it and I read it and I read it and I read it. Now, what is the problem then? We're all reading the same book, let's say. The problem is how you interpret it. How do you apply what you read? Now, let's say all of us agreed that the verses I'm reading right now are true. The Word of God. Now then, when you go to explaining some of this stuff and putting it in the context of the Apostle Paul and even bring it down on the context of us today, there we get into a hairy problem, don't we? We start trying to apply this stuff or understand what is he talking about. And by the way, you can go to 10 commentators and they'd probably all give you 10 different answers. And you may get a different answer. As I was looking at it, Paul's just rejoicing in this great salvation. And then he comes off of that and he says that I may know him. Well, didn't he know him? Yes, he knew him. Paul claimed to be an apostle on the grounds of his seeing Christ after he rose from the dead. And that's on the Damascus Road. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What's he talking about? He's talking about a second blessing? He's talking about the second rest? Is he talking about a resurrected life? Yes. It's in this life. This life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Then he talks about the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. How did Christ die? How did Christ die? He died for others. He died giving his life that others might live. Okay? If Christ died like that, do you mean you want to die that way? That looks like what the Apostle Paul is saying. You remember another place, Paul, over there in Romans again? He said, I could have wished that myself were accursed for my brethren's sake. Now, that's always been a hard verse for me because I want to tell you, I don't love any of you that much. I could wish I would go to hell so that you could be saved. I don't love you that much. I'm so thankful I'm not going to hell. I'm so thankful I'm going to heaven. I could never make a statement like that, but Paul made that statement. Now, understanding what he meant by it and how far he'd go with it, he looks like he's just very committed, and he's committed to something here. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Is he doubting that he's one of those that's going to be resurrected? I don't think so. I don't think there's ever a doubt in Paul's mind but what he's saved and he's secure. What's he talking about? He's talking about this life right here. He's talking about this ministry right here. He's talking about how I'm living for Jesus today. Now, maybe some of you 20, 30 years ago when you got saved, or 5 years ago when you got saved, maybe for a year or even 5 years, you strove mightily to overcome your sin, to learn the Word of God, to be a soldier of Christ, to give your life. What happened? The Bible talks about some people. You did run well. What happened? You did run well. What happened? Well, see, I got older. Well, I give that excuse. I'm getting old. And when you get old, some things don't work as well as they used to. And you don't have near the energy you used to have. I mean, it's happening, and it's going to happen to all of you. Take a look at me. You'll be lucky to be as handsome as I am at 70. You'll be lucky to reach 70. Praise the Lord if you do. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for something more spiritual in this life. He's looking for spiritual victory in this life. Have you given up on it already? Well, I tried. I didn't do very well. I guess I won't put out so much effort now. I think I'll sit back and watch television and play with my computer email. I get so many emails. They just come in by the load. I don't know whether you get as many as I do. I get so many stupid emails. And I think about it sometimes. Bless your heart, my Christian friend. Get something better to do than watch a television and play with your email. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. I mean, give some money to something. Support a missionary. Talk to somebody. Pass out tracts somewhere. Get in a church and teach a Sunday school class. Do something. Now, I think the television is great for people in a nursing home and hospital. And I watch too much of it. It's interesting. You know what you got? You got the greatest entertainment the world has ever seen. Solomon would have given a herd of his prize horses to have what you have. I want you to think, one of your problems today, and one of the problems of sin, one of the problems of frustration, high blood pressure, and all this other, you have too many choices. You have too many choices. The people in 1820, their choices were much greater than the people in 1720. The people in 1920, they had many more choices than the people in 1820. And you today? Goodness gracious. You run nuts knowing how you're going to save your money. This one kid was figuring out all his money. You know, I can buy a hamburger with this. And what are you going to do with the 1 cent? My 401k. Put your 1 cent in your 401k. I mean, you got to think about 401ks and retire. Nobody had to think about retiring in 1820. You didn't get to retire unless you were a rich man. The only way you got to retire was become a rich man. Your choices are so much greater, and those choices cause you frustration. You know why Verlene wants me around? To make decisions. She could get rid of me otherwise, but she likes me around because I can make decisions and she doesn't have to make the decision. Say, where would you like to go to eat? Oh, anywhere you want to go, honey. Okay, well, go to Arby's. No, I don't want to go to Arby's. I thought you didn't care. It didn't matter to you where we're going to go. She likes to criticize my decision. Amen. She don't want to make a decision that I can criticize. We have so many choices, so many things that frustrate people. We live in an absolute tremendous time like nothing the world's ever seen before. And I have no doubt it's going to get a lot more that way. What Paul says, see, and we are caught by these things. We're caught by computers. We're caught by retirement. We're caught by health. We got so many doctors and they're the kings of the world. You know how I know? You always wait on them. They never wait on you. You can tell who the boss is that way. Go sit in their office. I'm going to give you an appointment at 10 o'clock. If you get in by 11:30, you're lucky. And my, why do we have so many doctors? Because we value this life so much. We're willing to pay anything to live 5 years, 10 years longer, and some people are willing to pay a fortune to be frozen so they can be reawakened in a century when they can cure them. Isn't it amazing? Think of all the things that are going on out there. You know what? It hinders us from what Paul was looking for. That's what it does. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What's he talking about? Well, put that verse 11 with verse 10. If by any means, whatever way I've got to go, whatever thing I have to do, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's not saying, I'm still not sure that I'm going to be resurrected at the resurrection of the just. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking that I may know him right now, that I may know his power right now, that I might have the effects of the resurrection right now in my life. That's what Paul's talking about. Look at verse 10 and verse 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul is saying, I want a more spiritual life. Now here he is in a jail cell. Maybe his own hired home, but his own house arrest. He can receive people and he can preach to them. He can talk to them, but he can't go anywhere. He can't travel. He's appealed to Caesar. He's there. What do you think about it? What are your dreams? What are you praying for? Are you praying for anything like this? Or have you given up? Think, well, I've done all I can do. I've done the best I could do. And well, it wasn't enough. I'm mediocre. I'm a has-been. I'm a used-to-was. Well, there's a bunch of us that way, aren't we? I used to have a chest. Something happened to it. It shrunk. Gravity took over. No, I ate too many good meals. Went to the doctor one time and said, what's a good diet? He said, eat less, do more. Paid a guy $35 him telling me that. Eat less, do more. Went to him one time and said, my back's hurting when I'm standing up. He said, sit more. That was my doctor for 25 years. Pretty practical man. Now look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. Now I've met a few fellows in life that told me they were perfect. I met a man one time told me he had not sinned in 20 years. I said, well, you just did because you told a big lie. You told a whopper, buddy. Not as though, okay, I'm trying to attain to this resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm trying to attain to this spiritual level in this life, not as though I'd already attained it, or were already perfect. Ooh, but here's where maybe he differs with you and me. But I follow after. I follow after. He hadn't quit striving. Have you ever read the 7th chapter of the book of Romans? Paul wrote that. What a chapter of failure. What a chapter of discouragement. What a chapter of problems. Romans chapter. Paul wrote that. This same man wrote that chapter. The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who should deliver me from this body of this death? That's Paul. Not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect. He is still imperfect. He is still trying to attain. He's still wanting the power of a resurrected life. But I follow after. Now notice his next sentence. This is another one for, you can just believe it's the Word of God, but what is he saying by it? And that's where you get a little difference of opinion, even among faithful Christians. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. How about that for a sentence? How about that for a doctrinal interpretation, my dear brother? All you theologians, give me a good one for this one. I'll think about it a minute. I'm still following after, and I want to gain, capture, achieve what Christ captured me for. That's what he's saying, in my mind. What am I following after? Why am I still striving? Why am I praying? Why, sitting here as a prisoner, I'm still reaching and following after this spiritual attainment in my life so that I can gain what Christ caught me for? That's a goal in life. That's a spiritual goal in life. You know what I want to do? I want to do what Christ saved me to do. I want to attain to the level that Christ saved me to attain to. I want to do the work. I want to reach the people. I want to be the witness. I want to be the teacher. I want to be the lover that God saved me to be. That's what he's saying. I'll keep on following after that I can get, attain, accomplish what he saved me for. You know, God has a purpose for you. You going to fulfill everything of God's purpose? Probably not. I'm sure I haven't. I've tried pretty hard. I've worked pretty hard. I was a pretty energetic fellow most of my life. But I'm a used to was or I'm a has been. But I like my daddy said when he got old, he said, "Son, I'm still kicking, just not kicking as high. I'm still kicking. I'm still preaching. I'm still witnessing. I'm still rebuking. I'm still trying to teach. I'm still trying to live. I haven't given up yet." That's what Paul's saying. There is a power of a resurrected life. There is a spiritual level I want to get to. And I haven't gotten there yet. And bless your heart, if Paul hadn't gotten there yet, at this time in his life, as an older man, there's still room for you. Isn't that right? We sometimes put Paul on such a level that none of us can be there with him. And that may be true, but I sort of doubt it. I think Paul's like one of us and maybe just a little better than some of us. One of us, but maybe a little more energetic than some of us. One of us, but more focused than some of us. But I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now verse 13. Absolute tremendous verse. One of the first verses I memorized years ago. Brethren. Hey, he's talking to me. Brethren, he's talking to you. Hey, brethren. I count not myself to have apprehended. I've heard some people talked about what they'd apprehended, how much they'd gained, what they'd done, how much power they had. And then they'd pass the bucket for another offering and pass the bucket for another offering. I was in one meeting one night, they passed the bucket, looked like Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets, passed them five times. And then they sold magazines and told them, "Bring the cripples on Thursday, we're not doing cripples tonight." Bunch of snake oil salesmen claiming to have the power of God. Here's the man that God lets see heaven. Here's the man that set out the lines for the church you're in. Here's the man that wrote the book. He says, "I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't reached what I was reaching for. I'm still reaching. I haven't reached it. I haven't accomplished it yet. But this one thing I do." Man, why don't you camp right here? Why don't you camp on this verse right here? I haven't reached it. I don't have what I want. I haven't attained to the spiritual level I would like to live at. I have not captured the goals that I reached for. But this one thing I do, I haven't attained it, but there's one thing I'm going to do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Still pressing, still praying, still reaching, still trying. You know what the problem of the church is today? We're resting. We're retired. We reached whatever we were going to reach a year or two after we got saved, and then we've sat on our bottoms till our bottoms got bigger and bigger and bigger. And they want to charge you extra to get on an airplane. We're so comfortable. We're so comfortable in our Christianity. We're so comfortable in our accomplishments. We're so comfortable in the souls that we've won. We're so comfortable in the churches that we've started. We're so comfortable in the teaching that we've put out. We're so comfortable. We're not striving. I know some of you are called fanatics by those around you. That's because they're so backslidden, they wouldn't know what a fanatic was if they met one. They think you're a fanatic. You look like a pussyfooter to me. I never was a very good pastor as a pastor to go around and stick a bottle in crying Christians' mouths. Oh, poor me. Well, bless your little heart. I'm so sorry that it happened to you. And why don't you lay down and cry? Why don't you go to bed and take a couple aspirin? Bless your little heart. I'm not real good. I wasn't that very good with my kids. My girls would try crying. Tears did not work on me. Tears turned me the other direction. I mean, I'd give you a hard time. Start crying on me. You know what I looked for? Soldiers. Soldiers. Spiritual Marines. Spiritual Delta Forces. Some guys that would charge the enemy. Some guys that would stand up and be counted. They weren't afraid to be counted on the side of Jesus Christ. Well, I found a few. Praise the Lord. I found a few. I told you about this one guy. I went out and visited him. I said, "Why don't you come to church?" He said, "You told me you don't want me." I said, "He was a friend of mine." I said, "When did I ever tell you that I didn't want you?" I knew I had never made that statement to him. He said, "Well, if you're not going to come and you're not going to give and you're not going to pray, I don't want you." I said, "Yes, I know I've said that several times." He said, "You said you didn't want me." I said, "What you're telling me is you're not going to come, you're not going to give, and you're not going to pray." "That's right. I don't want you." Had a preacher come by. We was working here a couple of Saturdays ago, and a preacher come by, a good brother, and they knew me. I didn't remember them, but they knew me anyway. And they come by, and they said, "Oh, these are good men. We'd like to have these men at our church." And I said, No. "I got about 300 names I'll give you, but you can't have any of these 10. Shoot, I'll give you enough to put a list of a congregation right across the street. In fact, I'll help you build a thing. But you can't have any of these. If you don't give, if you don't come, if you don't pray, what use are you?"
Right.
Let's do something for Jesus Christ while we have life. Because bless your heart, the minute you go out of here, it's over. You can't witness to anybody. Who needs to be witnessed to in heaven? Everybody knows the Lord in heaven. Everybody's rich in heaven. You can't get any more rich. You know, you can't take anything with you. All these old people are thinking they're going to die and haul their money off with them, put it in the casket with them. All those poor old Egyptians had all that wealth put in their things with them. Horses, slaves, wives, all sorts of things. Didn't help them any. Didn't help them. You only have one way to make up treasure in heaven. That's to send it ahead. In the gospel. Giving. So the gospel is put out. You talk about your 401k. There's a spiritual 401k. And you better be giving while it costs you to give. When you die, it doesn't cost you. It just costs your relatives. "I'm going to give you all my money when I die. I'm going to give it to the church. I'm going to give it to missions. Everything I got goes when I die." And your kids get shafted. You're going to get shafted too, because God's not going to recognize it. You didn't give it when it cost you. What did David say about giving a gift? "Will not give unto God that which cost me nothing." That's the principle of giving. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is there a higher calling? To be a doctor, to be a college professor, to be a great athlete. You think these things are important enough that they ought to take precedence in your life? I don't think so. I think Paul was looking at, I take that verse 14 and run it back to verse 11. Connect verse 14 with verse 11. Look at both of them together with me for a minute. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Whoo! He's got a vision just a little bit above the dirt, the bottom of his feet. I read an illustration one night about two prisoners being in a jail cell in England. One looked down from his window cell and saw dirt and trash and garbage. And the other looked up and saw the heavens and the glory of God. Depends on your look. Depends on your sight. Where you got your goals? Your goals are in making money. You're going to make millions. Your goals on getting a house. You're going to have a great house. Your goals are going to be that your kids are all college graduates. Your kids are doctors, lawyers, professional athletes. That's your goal. God changed my goal when I was 21 years old. God changed my goal. And Paul's talking about it right here. How about a spiritual goal? How about being more important to know God and the power of His resurrection? How about though I have not yet attained, I follow after? Are you still following after? Or have you rested? Have you retired? You know, I know some people who retired quite young. I knew a man, he was very rich. He was also a school teacher. He had thought he had to have something to do, so he became a school teacher, got in 20 years and retired. He didn't need the money. He was teaching school. He didn't care about the money. It was not important. This guy was loaded. Just loaded. He had a new BMW, but he didn't drive it. He drove his little Mercury to save his BMW. If I had as much money as him, I'd have drove the BMW. I'd have got dirt on it. Put mud on the wheels. What are you looking for? The trouble is, most of us, we've got all our eggs in this basket right here. It's a glorious basket. No generation ever lived had the opportunities you have, the choices you have, the wealth you have, the retirement that can be yours, the houses, the conveniences, the labor-saving things. You know the reason why we're so fat? And I'm a prime example. Labor-saving things. Heard a woman talking, a nice-looking young woman, said, I'm not a dishwasher.
Well, my wife was a dishwasher until she got kids to take over the place.
But not now. Oh, we got a dishwasher. It's a machine. Doesn't do near as good job as your hands do, but it's a machine. We got vacuum cleaners. We have cars. We don't even walk down to the corner store. We get in our Mercedes and drive two blocks. No wonder we're all dying of heart attacks. We're retired while we're still living. We have so much to live for here that it clouds our spiritual vision, and we can't see like Paul. But that's what he's saying right here. He said, I got a vision. I see a spiritual victory. I see something I can reach out and grab. And I haven't got it yet. He's in his 60s. He's in arrest at Rome. He said, I haven't reached it yet, but I'm still following after. You know what? You can follow after in a jail cell too. You can follow after. That's what he was doing. I press toward the mark. Are you pressing? Are you too comfortable? And don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you not to press to get a college education. I'm not telling you not to press to get a good job. You're supposed to work. God meant for you to work. And in this generation, you better do it. And if you don't put out the effort, you don't press to do that, well, then you're going to be the loser. But please, please, please wake up and don't compare it with a spiritual goal. You have to have that. That's part of life. God meant for you to do that. But if you're a born-again child of God and you have been placed in Christ, you've been given spiritual equipment, a measure of faith. Some people may have more than others, but all you need to remove mountains is faith as a grain of mustard seed. God didn't have to give you very much. That much will save your soul. Just a grain of mustard seed. If you had that much, you could remove mountains. God's given you some faith. Invest some of it. Quit this defeatist attitude. Quit this satisfied attitude with what we have. Right. How about saying there is a prize out there? There is a goal out there. And I'm still reaching toward that goal. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now that may be a real key for you having any goal in your future. Behind is a lot of garbage to hang on to. Some of you have got some real mistakes in your life behind. Well, don't let them drag you down. They're a drag, all right. That's a problem, but they're behind. Forget them. Too many of us walk through life looking at behind. Yeah, I messed up there. Yeah, I messed up there. Yeah, I messed up there. A friend of mine just recently died, and one of his problems was looking back on his life. He couldn't hardly believe he was saved because he had made such a mess of his life. Finally, the last 2 or 3 years of his life, he got turned around, looking forward. And he had a much better funeral than you'd have expected him to have because he got turned around in the last years of his life. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know what drags some of you down? You say, well, I failed yesterday. I got to fail today. Do you know that Thomas Edison was a much greater failure than he was a success at making the light bulb? How many thousands of filaments did he fail with? He failed over and over again till he finally got one that would burn and not burn out. He was a failure. He just kept going. Failure didn't stop him. Failure shouldn't stop you. You say, well, I'm not perfect yet, and I put all this energy out here. I tried this, and I did, and I'm not perfect. Well, who do you think you are? If the Apostle Paul at 60 years old or 63 or 4 years old is saying, I haven't got it yet. I haven't got there yet. This man didn't have a family to mess with. He didn't have kids and grandkids to mess with. He just had churches. That's worse. There are enough problems in the average church. Oh, goodness gracious. Some of you think you'd love my job. Yeah, for a week or two. I used to quit every Sunday night and start again on Monday. I'm through. I'm through with this. Sunday night, I ain't going to pull this anymore. No, forget it. Yeah. There's times I dreamed of going off into the great Northwest and becoming a forest ranger and living on one of those hills up there, you know. You had to drive 50 miles to see me. And then I'd wake up one Monday morning and say, God called me to preach. And if you're going to preach, I'm not going to convert any squirrels and deer and moose. I follow after. I press toward. That's an old man. What's wrong with you? What are you doing giving up at 20 or 25 or 30 or 40 or even 50? What are you doing giving up? There's still the power of His resurrection. There's still a fellowship in His sufferings. God called you. God saved you with a purpose in mind. Have you attained it yet? Then what are you doing quitting? Get up and start over again. The old fist fights were really something. Today I think they've got our championship fights down to 12 rounds, 3-minute rounds with 1-minute rest. Everybody inspects the gloves, all of the things like that. We're all trying to protect our boxers. In the old days, they fought with bare knuckles. And a round was a knockdown. You didn't have a round where you went 3 minutes, nobody got knocked down, and they gave you a break. The round ended when one person went down to his knees. Do you know what some of those old fights were? 150 rounds. You know when the fight was over? When somebody didn't get up to toe the mark. They gave him a minute. If he couldn't get up to come up and touch the glove, touch the hand, fight was over. It's not over till you quit getting up. You see, I've been knocked down 100 times. Well, a lot of boxers had that happen to them. And so what? Where did you ever get the idea this life was supposed to be a piece of cake? Where did you ever get the idea you're supposed to be happy with what you want to make you happy? Where'd you ever get that idea? You didn't get it from this book. This book says it might cost you to serve Jesus Christ. This book says it may cost you everything to serve Jesus Christ. And it gives you examples of people who paid the price. Paul said, I follow after. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a higher calling than money. There is a higher calling than beauty. There is a higher calling than success. There is a higher calling than any form of sin, whatever it might be. There is a higher calling in Christ Jesus. How about getting up and press again? Lord bless you.